Find this reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 31, but the words will be on the screen. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if somebody says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Amen. Sat, if you'd like to come and join me, I'd love to pray for you before you share God's word with us. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Sat. We thank you in anticipation of the word he's bringing. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the words he shares with us will be of you and that they will come from Sat by your Spirit into our hearts. We lift him to you now and ask your blessing to be upon him as he shares your glorious word. Amen.
We started our service making a mention of use of technology. And sometimes technology doesn't work exactly the way you want to work. See, I forgot to get my mic before the service started, so I'll get it now. Being part of this church family, from the time serving here as one among you, we have been focusing. Let me focus, right? Sorry. I think it should be working now. Yeah? Yes. Thank you, JJ. We have been focusing on a statement. And every week that I have spoken, we have spoken about the part of that longer two statements that we have been going through. Today would be the last sermon of completely revealing that whole statement. And can we please have that on slide? Thank you, Oli. And the thing that I wanted to draw your attention from the time I've started here is this. And can we just read it together, please? What is a church? A church is one big family of God where love is at the center and everyone is involved in serving God and building each other up. The ultimate reason is to glorify God so the world would know loves them too. And there's a small picture there, which for me is in a way explains what the church is. You know, if you see that picture, there are a lot of people holding what is spelled out as church. And that's exactly what church is. Church is never about one or few people. It is about each and everyone who is part of the church family. Those who can happily come to church every Sunday morning, even those who cannot come to church on Sunday morning because of various issues. And we have a lot of people in our church who are due to their physical restrictions and other aspects, cannot come to the church, but they're still very much part of the church family.
technology.
But before I focus on the passage that we are focusing on, let me tell you a small story. It's a made-up story. I'm not really a good story writer, but I'm trying these days. Once upon a time, there was a big multi-million company, and the owner of the company, we would call him the boss, okay? The boss was a person who chose everything personally on how he wanted things. So all his employees would talk about, oh, how good his office is, you know. They would say, oh, if you see his office desk, it is beautiful. It is made up of the best wood you can think of. And you know, even the clothes that he wears is the best one in the market. And it's made up of the pure, a good cloth. I don't know if anybody wears silk suit. That's not the best fabric. Linen. It's expensive fabric. But I suppose if it's me, I would use a proper linen fabric. If that's the good way to do, or whatever you can think of. It's the story that we all are contributing in. So, and he lived that life. He was known as a very loving and kind person, the boss. Not the kind of bosses we find in the world today. In that same company, he had a friend who worked as one of the staff there. He had no important position, no important place in the company. But every now and then, oh yeah, we will call him Mr. We Know Who. Okay, this is not Harry Potter. Harry Potter is something similar but different. But every time or every week, whenever he used to get time, he used to come back and tell all his employees, all his friends, all his colleagues, oh, you know, I've been to his place. And just like his office cabin, his house is marvelous. You know, you enter his big bungalow and you see his garden. It is really kept well, proper, very beautiful trees there. You enter his house. He has a big, huge, humongous front door. And then you just press a button and then the door opens and all that stuff. You enter the house. And he described everything. But week after week, he kept telling this story. He kept telling this story. But no one believed him, that the boss and Mr. We Know Who are really close friends. And we'll come back to that. The passage that we are dealing with this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 23 to chapter 11, verse 1. And if I have to give a formula for this whole passage, in a nutshell, what Paul is trying to tell us is this. Can we please have the next slide, Oli? Thank you. This is the formula that describes this passage. It's basically my life minus, not self minus interest, my life minus self-interest plus building others equals glorifying God. If you don't remember anything that I say this point onwards, remember this. Because this is the key message that Paul is trying to give to this church of Corinthians. Now this passage, when we start reading this passage from verse 23 onwards, this is the conclusion of what Paul was trying to tell to this church of Corinthians. Now, all these letters that are written in the Bible are response. Because they are reply. And as even I said last time, it would be really wonderful to get the letters, the actual original letter that Paul or John or Peter was responding to. We don't. We are just reading the reply. But then Paul went to the Corinth, and we see his story in Book of Acts chapter 18, where he went to Corinth, and you know, we know these two Bible characters from Book of Acts, Aquila and Priscilla, where he lived with them, worked with them, and he served there for about 2.5 years. It was around AD 81, 82, and then he went to a different place. And after he moved, after a few years, he received a letter saying, oh, you know, those guys in our church had this issues. So Paul thought, oh, it's hardly been a few years, I've just left that place. And see what a mess you're making. And so he's writing them the letter. So in this epistle, he's dealing with a lot of different aspects. And one of the aspects that he is dealing with is food. Of all the matters a minister can deal is the matter of food. So therefore then he starts writing about that. And he starts addressing to this issue from chapter 8. And therefore he first begins talking about this. We are not going through 8, 9, 10 and 11. Or 8, 9 and 10. But he starts dealing with this topic from there. And then he talks about something else and he comes back. And he is concluding his what he has to say in these last few verses. Now, but why there was a problem? Now, Corinth was a big city. It was the main business center for that region. Corinth also had the temple of Apollo. And that was the god of the city. So the problem was, everything that was sold in the market, especially meat, oh yeah, we love our meat, right? So it's not very different and unique this time. Meat always has been the favorite for the church. And the thing was that everything that was sold in the market was first sacrificed and offered to the god Apollo. And then it was brought in the market. And the conflict was because, see, the make of the Church of Corinth was not all Jewish people who suddenly understood what we are talking about. Because Jewish people, if we remember the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall have no other God before me and all those things. Gentiles saw this, oh, that's a different religion. They talk about something, but now we believe in Christ. So we have changed the way we lived. We have changed how we used to live. And those people were still struggling to understand the idea of if we have changed how we are supposed to live, then how can we still eat the meat that is offered to some other god? And that was the conflict. Paul was telling them, everything belongs to God. Right? That's what we read in the passage. But for them, no, we cannot, because then that's not really serving and worshiping the Lord. And that's where Paul is addressing in this passage. Now, Paul is constantly dealing, or not, Paul is dealing with two arguments here. There is a group in the church which thinks, oh, I have a freedom to do this. I can do this. There's nothing wrong. I'm not breaking any Lord's commandment. I'm not committing any sin. That's a good zone for me to be in. You know, I love my meat. It's Sunday afternoon. After I go from church, I need to have a plate full of meat. That's not me, okay? Don't ask Sheba about this. But then that was the thing. I'm not breaking any law. I'm not committing any sin. I'm not disobeying God. That's my freedom. But that aspect of freedom was disturbing a group, others in the church. And it sounds really familiar to how we read or how Paul writes in this chapter when in verse 29. It says, for why should my freedom be limited? I have a freedom. Sounds very familiar. Sounds something that we often say. Why should I change my life? Why should I change this? Why should I do that? I'm not doing anything wrong. And even though the aspect of food or the meat that was sold in the market was the aspect that Paul was dealing with. When we sit here and gather here as church family, There are aspects, and there might be certain behaviors of ours, certain elements that we do, certain things that we do might be bothering or disturbing someone else's walk with the Lord. Yes, we can give that argument, but why should I? I'm not committing anything wrong. But I just want us to take some time to think about what those aspects might be. What might be those choices that we make that we think, yeah, it's all fine, I'm not committing any sin, it's all right. But then things that we choose to do, the way we choose to behave, the way we choose to live our life, being in all that safe bracket of not being sin and not disobeying God, what can be those elements that can be disturbing other person's walk with the Lord? If you're brave enough, if you would like to talk, mention one or two.
Some people would make that argument about alcohol. That's part of the reason why I don't drink it myself. I don't believe that drinking alcohol is inherently wrong, but clearly it could be difficult for some people who have a problem with it, and so we could put a stumbling block in their way.
Thank you. Yes, Margaret.
When people are in bed, that these people, when I come out from the pubs,
Margaret, sorry.
They make noise.
Yeah, they make noise. I know it's disturbing, but we are talking about things within the church family.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I get that. That's a big concern. I completely agree with that. But we're talking about things within the church family. Sorry.
This something unusual that I don't do. I don't do any form of gambling because it causes people so much trouble. It can cause people so much trouble because it's addictive.
Yes.
But that's not necessarily something that we're called not to do.
Yes. Thank you. Anything else? You know, as simple as sometimes the way we choose to worship can be a big thing to talk about. I'm sure everybody sitting here this morning has their way of how we deal or how we connect with God. But sometimes what we do can cause a disturbance. That's not wrong. We are worshiping, right? How can worshiping be a wrong thing to do? But sometimes it can be for others. Sometimes the clothes that we wear, we have freedom. Sometimes certain behavior patterns that we have, and we can say, oh, but that's how I am. And imagine that if Paul is doing that, he might talk about those aspects and elements, and he would say, you have freedom to do everything, but think about others, you know. My life minus self-interest plus building others. But then Paul brings in verse 29 and 30. How do we understand these verses then? Because Paul is saying don't do it for the conscience of others. Then he says, but if I have freedom to do it, why shouldn't I do it? Come on, Paul. Talking one track, you're talking from this side, then you're talking from that side. It's really confusing. How do we understand these verses then? Paul is simply giving them what they would say as a reply to what he's saying. Because Paul talks about freedom, and then he's, you know, when you're a teacher, you almost know what kids are going to come back, what their reply would be. And that's what Paul is doing, you know. If you have a child, I would not name my daughter's name. I would not take my daughter's name, but you all know. You would certainly know what her response would be in every situation. And somehow we feel that they get a script in the school and they come back with the same script. Oh, it's not fair. Come on. So Paul is kind of assuming and knowing that's what they're going to say. And that's what we say at times in our church family. Oh, but that's the freedom that I have in Christ. I'm not doing anything wrong. And Paul is saying that is what you would say. And that's where then Paul jumps to verse 31. And he said, so whatever you do. And then he talks about eating and drinking because that's the main focus there. Do it for the glory of God. My dear church family, whatever we do within this church family or outside this church family, we should do it for the glory of God. In every way that builds other persons' walk with the Lord. Please don't think that because I can do this, because it is all fine, I'm not breaking any God's command, I'm not committing any sin, but if it is damaging someone else's life or it is someone disturbing someone else's walk with the Lord, we are not glorifying God with what we are doing. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. And that is what we as a church family should be always concerned and thinking about. How is what I am doing within this church family is helping others grow more closer to the Lord. Yes, we have freedom to do everything. Yes, we have permission from God to say, yes, do this. But is it helping others to grow in the Lord? Now, the word glory has two broader meanings. The Oxford Dictionary defines glory as praising and worshiping the Lord. And when you take that meaning, so even our eating and drinking should be an act of praise and worship. Even our act of sitting should be an act of praising and worshiping the Lord. Even our act of going through our phones at times, not at times, all the time, should be an act of praising and worshiping the Lord. Not just your presence in person, your presence online should be an act of praising and worshiping the Lord. Everything that we do is an act of praising and worshiping the Lord. Every activity that we do. The other meaning, I want to mention about the other meaning as well. Because we are glorifying God, but we also need to understand what His glory is. How can we glorify God? Yes, there's praise and worship, but then He is God who is glorious God. You know, I really want to ever, if at all I'm allowed to get entry in the heavens, I would really like to sit and chat with Moses. You know, how dare he asks God, I want to see you. You know, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses was having a great time. He was there up there. He was the first man to have a tablet in his hands who downloaded all the information from the cloud. And he was doing that. And he talks to God there and says, God, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. Ooh, very scary thought. And God, in Exodus chapter 33, he tells him, I will let my all goodness pass before you. but I will not let you see my face or my being. And if you read that, please go back and read that passage. A lot is happening in that passage, a very dramatic passage. Moses is having a life of his time. People are having, in their opinion, life of their time because they are making an idol and they are worshipping the idol. If I had an iPad then, I wouldn't have thrown it on the floor to crash it down. But then Moses had a great supply from God, so he got another tablet. But then that's all happening in this passage. But Moses saw God's glory, and his glory in the words of the Lord is his goodness. You know, I really pity John. Not John, the person whoever is a member here. I don't know. Do we have any John in our church? No, right? Oh, yeah, John Hodge. Yeah, see, I'm still installing the new system. And John, so sorry. I'm talking about John who wrote the book of Revelation. Okay? So think of this. He had the vision of heaven. And then he had to use bestest words he could have thought of to write all that he saw in the vision of heaven. And I'm pretty sure, if John gets an opportunity to rewrite book of Revelation, he would use all the best words available today because he saw the vision of Christ Jesus in heaven. You know, we used to sing the song when in a youth group. I don't know if you ever know this song. I'm gonna live in heaven, gonna walk on streets of gold. I'm gonna live forever, just as my Savior told. And then it just took like, baby. But heaven, Jesus, God. When we talk about God's glory, we can find best words. We can find superlative degrees of all adjectives. I'm really bad at grammar. But then we can describe that. Goodness is way God describes his glory. But it is so humongous that we would always struggle to describe who God is. But when we do and live our life, we bring glory to him. We glorify him. We show a glimpse of who he is in and through our lives. It's a huge thing, my dear church. Our lives is not just about ourselves. And that's what it says, my life minus my self-interest. It's not about us. When we experience God's love, when we know of his life, or when we know of his love and his truth and his being, our life becomes what God wants us to do. Coming back to the story that I told you at the beginning, Mr. We Know Who. Why do you think his friends or his colleagues never believed on his story of he being a very good friend of the boss? Have you forgotten the story? Why do you think they never believed him? Tell me, Annette. Yes.
Is it because the boss was very important and the other guy was didn't seem like the sort of person that would hang around with the person who had all the best stuff? And I don't know.
Yeah, but
I agree with Annette on yes. this one. But you must, if you don't do your job, the boss will give you the sack.
Yeah. But he was a very good friend of a boss.
Maybe they didn't see them together.
They didn't see them together. That's a good one.
Maybe they felt it wasn't about them, so they weren't interested because they weren't friends with the boss, so they could be some form of jealousy or yes. envy.
Jealousy and envy.
A very simple thing.
I mean, all valid. It's imaginative story, so it can go in any direction.
I believe they are seeing the boss as a boss, but he's seeing him as a friend. This is the whole difference between the relationship between the other colleagues and the guy. Because yes. they are just recognizing him only as a boss.
Yes. Thank you. You know, Mr. We Know Who had a very poor lifestyle. He had a car that didn't work properly. He was wearing clothes that were not properly made, or he never had enough clothes or proper clothes, things to wear. And when they looked at him, and when they heard about the boss, they didn't see any similarities. They didn't see how can they be friends if the boss has bestest things of the life. I know bestest is might not be the right word there, but the best things in the life. But then he says he's his friend, and his lifestyle doesn't show or reflect that. My dear friends, the story is simple. It's not difficult to understand what we are trying to talk about here. We are talking about God, who is all-powerful, who is all-wonderful, who is all-great, who is all-loving, who is all-forgiving, and all that stuff. But we are Mr. We Know Who, or Miss We Know Who, or we are We Know Who's in the world. We can go out of church today and tell them, oh, we had a great time at church today. You know, we did this, we did that. We really sang a beautiful song. We did that, and we had a beautiful time during the tea time. But they are not going to believe because if we don't reflect God's glory in and through our life. If our life is not focused on building the life of others. The church is one big family of God. But this family needs to build each other up. Just two questions to finish with. If Paul writes a letter today, a letter by Apostle Paul to the church of Ely, the Countess Free Church, Ely, what will he write? What might be those aspects and elements he would say, yes, you have freedom to do this, but don't do it for the conscience of others. If Paul writes a letter to each and every one of us this morning, what might be my behavior, or what might be that attitude that I have that Paul might write and say, Sat, you have freedom to do and be however you want, but don't do it for the sake of others. Because you need to build the life of others. Let's pray.